Go ahead, get up and grab your physical Bible. We're going to be in a bunch of different places this morning in Scripture. Also, if you don't have a bulletin, grab a bulletin. And then if you don't have a pen, you obviously need a pen if you have a bulletin. So you need a pen. To start today, I wanted to recap what our practice was from last week. And so can anyone tell me or remind me what our practice was for this past week with Colossians? Yes, Stephen. Yeah, to take a moment and sit in silence and solitude, so by yourself and in quiet, to spend time with God in hopes that we put our gaze on Jesus. We focus our attention on who he is. And so I'm going to have Bronwyn come up, and she's going to share not only about this last week of how she did that, but previous experiences of her practicing putting her gaze on Jesus through spending time in silence and solitude. So here you go.
Hi, people. So this past week, and I feel like this season that I'm in senior year, has been asking a lot of me. I felt like almost every aspect of my life has been kind of demanding things from me, whether that's a ton of deadlines, a lot of schoolwork, relationships, just learning to trust God in my future, like, intensely. And so the only reason that I'm able to get past that each morning, I sit in my bed and I take deep breaths and I close my eyes and I just listen to the stillness of the world around me. Early in the morning when nothing else is really happening, I'm able to, like, get away from those distractions and from everything that's clouding my brain and refocus on God's truth that he literally already knows and already has known for, like, ever, where I'm going to college, what relationships I'm going to have and lose, and everything about my life. So I like to recenter my mind on that and the truth that he brings in those moments of silence and solitude. And with that, it really just helps me get me through the day and helps me conquer what I need to get done. So that's been really beautiful in the morning, and especially on Spain, the verse, be still and know that I'm God, Psalm 46:10, has been instrumental to this season. So I just want to encourage you guys in that. God is the one who makes it possible. So, yeah.
That's good. Thanks, Bronnie. We're going to focus today on how the Colossians put traditions or things before their relationship with Jesus. And I just want to point out that these practices that we're going to challenge you guys with over the next few weeks are not things that make you a better Christian or make you a better follower of Jesus, but they're vehicles to get you into intimacy with Jesus. And so spending time in silence and solitude is not the end all be all, but it is a great way for you to experience Jesus in a new way. Like Brandon was saying, it's given her a lot of hope and a lot of confidence and a lot of unknowns in this season of life for her. And I agree with that. It's been really cool being able to sit. I choose to do it in the morning as well, before I touch my phone, before I get up and turn music on in the morning, to just sit and take a deep breath and say, okay, God, this is yours. What do you have for me today? And will I be open to it? And I just spend those first few moments of my day in silence and solitude so that my gaze is fixed on Jesus that day. And sometimes I have to do it a few times during the day just to remind myself, okay, God is my focus. And so I hope for those of you who participated in the practice that it was really good. And it was a time for you to just get to know Jesus a little better. And if you didn't do it, guess what? You can do it anytime, any day. And it's really awesome that we get to experience God in those ways. So with that, let's jump into Colossians. We are going to recap before we go into chapter 2. And so the author is Paul, like we talked about. Paul wrote the letter to Colossians during a time of imprisonment. And fun fact that I never knew is he never met the Colossians before. His friend had started the church, and he came to visit Paul while he was in prison. And he just told Paul all of the really awesome things that the church in Colossae was doing, the way that they were growing, how they were maturing as believers. But he also let Paul know that some false teachers had been creeping in. These ideas and philosophies of life were starting to find their way into the church. And so the purpose of the book of Colossians is encouragement. Paul wanted to tell them, you guys are doing a great job. But he also wanted to remind them to keep it up, to not allow different thoughts or things to creep into the church, but to really focus on the truth that Jesus had given them through his life and resurrection on the cross or from the dead. And so the main theme of Colossians and what we spoke on last week is focusing our attention and affection on Jesus. If we claim to follow Jesus, we can't be looking around to the world. We can't look to the left and to the right, but our gaze needs to be on Jesus each and every day. We're not going to be perfect, and we will get distracted, but that's where sitting in silence and solitude and doing these practices really help us focus our attention back onto Jesus. And I want to let us know where we're headed over these next few weeks. Last week, we talked through fixing our gaze on Jesus, and we spoke through two characteristics about who God is, and that's how we know who Jesus is by knowing who his character is and what the Bible says about him, and also to spend time with him. This week, we're talking about some cultural lies and pressures that the Colossians were facing. But we're also going to relate it back to ourselves and what lies and pressures are we facing today in 2019, and how can we combat that with the truth of Scripture? Next week, we are going to be focusing on the old has gone, it has died, and the new has come. And week four is all about living differently because our old self has died when we give our lives to the Lord. What does it look like to live in this new creation that Jesus is giving us? So I'm really excited. I'm especially excited about this week because I think it's really practical. I think it's really applicable to every season of life of how do we filter in the ideas that we're hearing from society and also from church and test them against Scripture. And I think this is something that the earlier we can learn this as believers, the better it's going to be for us later on, because we're not going to listen to the lies that the enemy is telling us. And so with that, let's all open our Bibles to Colossians 2. Colossians is in the back of your Bible near Revelation. So it might be easy for you to just flip over to Revelation and go to the left. It might be easiest for you to open up the table of contents. That's why it's there, is to let us know where we're headed, where we're going. And we are in chapter 2, verses 6 through 10 this morning. Verse 6 says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world rather than Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head of every power and every authority." I love verse 10 as a reminder of like how much power God has over everything. And I think it's so important that Paul put that in here because of what chapter 2 is talking about with the lies and the pressure and the ideas that had crept into the church. And so this morning, we are going to be focusing in on having sound judgment. What does it look like to have sound judgment and to remain in Christ Jesus through it all. But before we do that, let's just take a time to sit again. So let's close our eyes. And Jesus is already in this place, so we don't have to invite him in. But I do think we need to ask him to open our hearts, to hear what he has to say, to be reminded of the truth of Scripture, to be reminded of him. And so, Jesus, thank you for the promises you give us in Scripture. God, I just ask that God, that we remain in you. As John 15 says, that we abide in you so that we know what the truth is that you have for us. God, that we abide in you so that our eyes and our attention are focused on you, so that we can know you more and go into a deeper relationship with you. Thank you so much. Amen. So the first thing I saw in Colossians is to have sound judgment. Chapter 2, like I said, is focusing on these different cultural lies and pressures that the church of Colossae was facing. And so what does it mean to have deceptive and hollow philosophy? It's this idea that the end result doesn't deliver what was promised. It's a lie about God. It's a lie about ourselves. And it's a lie about our world. We never want you guys to take what we say up here on stage as this is what it is. But we want you to take these ideas and test it against Scripture. And so Paul is addressing the people of the church in Colossae because there were two different cultural backgrounds. The first is the new believers who came to follow Jesus. And I was reading through a few different commentaries this week, and one of them was saying that these new believers came from a mystical, polytheistic background. And I was like, what the heck does that mean? Because those are two really weird things. So this background is mystical, meaning they use different like mystical spiritual practices to get into a deeper spiritual realm. And so one way to equate this might be a stretch, but astrology today, right? We use this mystical thing to open our eyes to see who we are in a deeper and more spiritual meaning. That's one example of this mystical side of their background. The next is polytheist. And this just means that they worshiped a bunch of different gods. An example of this is Hinduism. They have millions of gods that they're worshiping for different things. And so there were a few teachers who had come into the church, or just a few people, and they were sharing this idea that we see in verse 18 in chapter 2 of worshiping angels. And so they're talking about, like, let's add in angels to our worship of God. Jesus is really cool, so we can add him in to all the other gods that we're praying to and worshiping. And Paul's reminding them, hey, this isn't what we signed up for. When we gave our life to Jesus, we were saying, you are the only way and the only God that we are going to be focusing our attention on. And so Paul is first addressing this side of the church, the new believers who are coming in from a different cultural background where they might believe in, it's okay to worship a few different gods. It's okay to use this mystical side of spirituality to open our eyes to the deeper meaning of life. And Paul's saying, no, let's stop this right here. He's also addressing the Jewish people. So culturally Jewish people who grew up maybe following Jesus and knowing who he is. But he's addressing them because they had taken the laws that Jesus had given us, and they were starting to make those laws more important than their relationship with Jesus. And so they were following them really strictly. If they did one thing wrong, it was horrible. There was no grace in it. And so they were elevating traditions to a greater importance than elevating Jesus. And in Matthew 5:17, Jesus is here on earth and he says that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to give us a new way of living, this new life in him. And we focused on this a few weeks ago in small groups where we talked about the law is a good thing. It gives us this set of rules and kind of guidelines to have a deeper relationship with Christ. And so Jesus didn't come to say, don't do these things, just live in the grace that there is. These laws and these guidelines give us freedom to experience Jesus in a deeper way. And verse 8, I think, is so important. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world rather than on Christ. And so right here in this letter, he's telling them this mystic side of your faith, we have to let it go. This side of putting spiritual and religious traditions ahead of Jesus, it has to go. Our focus needs to be on Christ and what he's inviting us into in this new way of living. Let's look down at verse 20. And Paul says, since you have died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to the rules? He's saying cultural and religious ideas, we can't give in to those things. We can't compromise our relationship with Jesus by following these things super rigorously, by adding Jesus into all the other things that we're worshiping. He's saying that's a compromise. We can't be doing this. There was a quote I saw this week as I was reading through a few different commentaries that I think is so important for us to look at. And it says, the Bible never asks us to believe what is not true. By the same token, one of the principal ways the Bible increases and strengthens faith is by articulating and defending the truth. We must always take what we're being taught or the ideas that we're being told and hold it up against Scripture. Because like Don Carson said, the Bible's never going to tell us a lie. And so these false teachers that were creeping into the church when Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, it's so hard going back and forth between Colossians and Colossae. So let's just get that out there. He's saying hold up their ideas against Scripture. What is Jesus teaching us? What is Jesus saying? And if it's not true about God, if it's not true about ourselves, and if it's not true about the world around us, it's a false idea. It's a hollow philosophy that's not going to last. It's not going to give you the promise that it tells you in the beginning. Don't fall into the empty deceit that the world gives us. Don't fall into the ideas or the lies that the world is telling us. But look to the promises that Scripture gives us, the truths that the Bible tells us about God, ourselves, and the world. And so as I was thinking through like what ideas were being told to the Colossians, I was thinking through what ideas am I being told in my own life right now? And as I was thinking, I came to the realization that I've believed the idea that I can do it all on my own. So the world has told me, Jessica, that I'm strong, that I'm independent, that I can do it, which all those things are good, right? You hear that, and I thought, yeah, that's true. I'll have confidence. I'll be independent. Like I'll be strong. Those were the things that were promised to me when I listened to the idea that I can do it all on my own. But what's actually given to me is anxiety because I was depending on myself. Loneliness because I wasn't inviting people in, and I still struggle with this, you guys. I'm not inviting people into what I need help with. it's given me some depression because I feel that loneliness. And the longer you feel lonely, the deeper and deeper you'll spiral, right? That's what I've experienced. And so the promise of feeling successful or feeling strong, that the idea of I can do it all on my own, actually didn't deliver. And I didn't know that until I held it up against scripture. And so I also want to ask you guys, what ideas are you believing? What ideas have you been told from your parents, from your teachers, from your friends, that might sound really good, but actually don't deliver anything at all when you look at them and when you hold them up against the truths that scripture gives us? And so I was talking with a few of you this week about what ideas you guys think your peers and you guys are struggling with the most. And we came up with three different ideas that we believe we're being told. The first is the idea that life is all about me, or that I'm enough. I'm curious if any of you have felt this before, of like, the world's all about me and everyone else is just living in it. I fall into that all the time. It's this idea of I'm going to get ahead because it's all about me. I'm enough. I can do it all. I'm good enough so I can get into heaven. I live a really good moral life. So I am enough. The next one is that more stuff equals a better life. How often are we scrolling on social media and we see a shirt that another girl has that we want? Or a guy who has, I don't know, the newest pair of shoes? Like, guys, what do you guys like? Or a new surfboard, or like a new better phone. How often do we see that and we want it because they look happy? We see our friends at school with the latest iPhone and they seem like they have the best life. And so we go home and we ask our parents for the new iPhone or the new Apple Watch or whatever it may be, because we want to be happy. We think that the more things we have, the better car I drive, the more people will like me, the better my life will be, and the more fulfilled I will feel. The last one is the appearance of success. And these last two kind of go together. They can kind of intermix and intermingle together. It's this idea of, if I get into my dream school, I will be successful. If I land my dream job, everything will be good. It's this idea that we're putting off of, everything in my life is good. There's nothing going on inside. I am all good. But what does that return? Loneliness, right? And so these ideas promise us happiness, success, security, confidence. But like I just said, they actually don't return that. It's a hollow idea. It's a hollow philosophy, because it's not giving us the return that's promised. And so I was thinking through, I kind of got like a little down on myself when I was prepping, because like, what's the antidote? Like, how do we fix this? Every idea we have come into our brain, like, man, that's a lot, right? We're always being told these different ideas or different ways to live our life. So how do we combat that? And the answer is in verse 6. So let's flip back open to Colossians 2:6. It says, so then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. And this is it right here. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Jesus is going to triumph over all the lies. But we won't know that until we know who Jesus is. and we know who Jesus is, as verse 7 says, if we're rooted in him. John 15 puts it as, if we abide in Christ, we know who he is. Abiding is like this deep-rooted dependence on someone. And so in John 15, it's saying, abide in me and you will know who I am. You'll experience the fullness of life that comes through me. In Matthew 7, we see the story of the man who built his house on the rock. And Jesus is saying, build your house on this firm foundation. Build your house on me. Build your life on the truth that what Scripture is telling you. It is a promise, and this promise doesn't come back void. So let's hold up those ideas that the world is telling us that we just went over with what Scripture tells us. Let's see if they come back true or if they actually come back false. So the first idea is that it's all about me and I am enough. And the idea that Scripture tells us is actually it's not about me and I'm not enough. And we see this all throughout the Bible. And the first place I want us to sit and kind of wrestle with and look through is Job 30 through chapter 40. Sorry, 38 through 48. 38 through 40. And if you haven't read the book of Job, I want to encourage you guys to do that sometime. It's a really awesome story of a guy who had a great life. He had a beautiful family. He had status in his community. He had great land. It says that he was an awesome follower of God. He had a ton of livestock. So if you looked at his life, you would say, yeah, he has a really great life, very successful. And so one day, the devil and God were hanging out, which that's kind of weird, right? They were just hanging out. And the devil turns to God and he says, I actually don't think Job is a good follower of you. I don't think he is. So you should test him. Take everything away from him and see if he actually still does love you. See if he actually still does follow after you. And God doesn't do things to punish us. I want you all to hear that right now. If something in your life isn't going the way that you thought it would, that's not a direct result of God not loving you. It's not a direct result of God wanting to punish you. But there is a test and there is a trial in that. And so God allows Job to walk through a trial, a series of trials. So his family dies, his livestock dies, his land is taken away. Everything was stripped from Job. And so there are 38 chapters of Job wrestling with God and questioning him. Where were you? God, where are you right now? I don't feel you. I don't experience you. None of this is good. And then in chapter 38, God looks to Job and he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can your voice and a single word cause a flood to cover the whole earth? Were you the one who gave the horse its strength and all its might and now all its power? God's the one who's stopping Job and saying, I am enough. Job, you can't do anything. Yes, you have a great life and those things were taken away, but I am the one who's going to sustain you. I am the one who created the world and I'm the one who created you and I have good in this for you. And God's saying these things so that we don't rely on ourselves. Another place in Scripture where we see that it's not about me and that we're not enough is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And this was our Hume GI 2 years ago. It's the Scripture where it talks about laying our burdens down at the foot of the cross because God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. In my mind, the idea that I fall into is that I can do it on my own, but that makes me tired. And Matthew 11 is actually saying, no, you can't do it. You're not enough, but my cross is enough. And Paul's giving the Colossians this reminder of we can't do it on our own. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we can't just live a good moral life and think that I'm enough. Because Jesus is telling us right here in John 14 that we can never do enough. But by putting our faith in Jesus, that is enough right there. God is the one who's enough. We can't earn it, and we can't do it on our own. And so this idea that I'm enough, that I'm good enough, is actually a lie that the world is telling us. And Scripture is telling us that you're enough, but Jesus is. So look to him. Focus your attention on him. The next idea that the world tells us is that more things equals a better life. And Scripture actually tells us that we can't serve two masters. Let's flip over to Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. We are in Matthew 6, so go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Matthew 6. And verse 19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In this right here, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and it's really about money. But I think we can equate this conversation of money to the idea of wanting more things. Because to get more things, you have to have more money, right? And so Jesus is saying the more things we buy actually isn't going to help us, because we can't take those things to heaven, right? We can't take those things to hell. Those things stay here on earth and they get destroyed. So he's saying, make your treasure me. Put your focus on me. Let your delight be me and follow after me, and let that overflow from you. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is our treasure Jesus? And to be completely honest, sometimes my answer is no. Sometimes I do want more things because I want people to like me. Sometimes I do want more things because I want it to look like I have the good life, the American dream. But when it boils down to it, I can't take those things to heaven with me, right? Those things are just going to stay here and they're empty. They don't return the promise of fullness. Another way that we can combat this lie that the more things I have, the better my life will be, is back in Colossians 2. Verses 6 through 7, and it ends by saying, overflow with thankfulness. And I think one of the easiest ways to combat this greed that we have in our culture is by being thankful. And we're going to spend some time later on sitting in thankfulness with God, but I want us to really sit and think about how often are we thankful for the things that we have? How often are we truly grateful for the gifts that God has given us? And the more often we practice that, I'm sure the less and less we're going to want. The less and less we'll be selfish, because we have a good and right perspective of the world around us. And the last idea that the world tells us is this idea of the appearance of success. If I get into the right college, if I get into the best job there is, if I have the right car, everything will be good. And Scripture actually tells us that we are way more than our appearance. Matthew 23, 25 through 28 is Jesus sitting with the Pharisees, so the religious leaders of his time, and he calls them out. And if that were me, I would probably cry. Because he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean out the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. Holy crap. How often do we strive to get into the best college? How often do we strive to get on the varsity team? How often do we want this best job or the best life there is? But what does that give us? How often do we feel empty and dead on the inside when we're striving to look like we're successful in life? Is your life beautiful on the outside, but inside do you feel dead? In order to live these things out, we have to first be transformed by God. And so that means we have to put our faith in Jesus. God created us to live in a perfect union with him. But sin crept into the world, and sin is anything that goes against God's word. It's lying, it's stealing, it's cheating. Sin crept into the world and created a disconnect in our relationship. And God saw that that was not good. And so he sent his son to live a perfect life and to be an example for us, to be where we fix our eyes and focus on. And he died a brutal death for our sins. For my sin of thinking it's all about me and that I can do it on my own. And he died, and 3 days later he conquered death. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing right there, because that right there gives us the gift of eternal life. If we put our faith and our trust and our hope in him. And so that is the transforming thing that happens. That's how we get out of allowing the ideas of the world to creep into our hearts and believe those lies. As we practice obedience, we will become people who obey. As you practice being the best basketball player, the better the basketball player you become, because you're practicing it. You're spending time with the basketball, with your team. Let's relay all those strivings that we do here for things on this earth in the same way we should be striving for our relationship with Jesus. Put it into practice. When we root ourselves in Christ, we will continue to be rooted in the truths of Scripture. So these ideas that we're told, we'll be able to hold them up against Scripture and figure out if they're actually truths or not. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 tells us to take our thoughts captive. To take our thoughts captive. And so when these ideas come into our brain, taking your thought captive means that you're stopping that idea from taking root inside of you. And before it takes root inside of you, you hold it up against the truth of Scripture. And if it actually is true, then you will be able to spend time and let that take root in your life. To let that be what you focus on instead of this false idea or this hollow deception that the world is telling you. And so I just gave you guys three ideas that I thought we as humans are facing right now. This idea of wanting more, this idea of success, this idea that I'm good enough. And we practice holding it up against the truth of Scripture, right? And so I bought a few books in the back that are called promise books. And so you guys can take them on your way out if you want. But it's a way to practice taking captive your thoughts. Because we have this idea of anxiety. Anxiety is the only way to live. And that book walks you through different verses in the Bible where it tells you that's actually not true. But this is the truth that Scripture gives us. And so I want us this week to spend time in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Maybe you commit it to memorization and you memorize it and you know it, and that is what you dwell on this week. And anytime a false or a hollow philosophy creeps into your brain, you stop and you take it captive and you combat it with the truth of Scripture. Another way to take captive our thoughts is to spend time in gratitude. And we're going to be doing this as a time of reflection. And so I would love for you guys to open up your bulletins. And we have a section of reflection right inside of it. I just want you guys to open it up, but not do anything with it yet. Just sit and prepare your hearts. And I'm going to pray us into this reflection. Jesus, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the truths that you give us in Scripture. God, I just ask that in this time of reflection, God, where we're sitting and we overflow with thanksgiving, God, we overflow with gratitude, Jesus, that you begin to transform our hearts. God, that gratitude becomes who we are. God, that we are people who have sound judgment and people who are rooted in you. God, I pray that our lives look different than the world. As you guys enter into this time, I just ask that you take it serious. That if you claim to follow Jesus, that we are actually people who are grateful. That we are actually people who overflow with thanksgiving. Because how cool would it be if the 50 of us in this room walked out of this room and lived completely different lives. Lives focused on Jesus. Lives where we believe the truth of Scripture. So go ahead and enter into this time of reflection.